I invite you to take your Bibles, to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Our sermon title this morning is Run to Win. Run so as to win. As we continue to walk verse by verse through the epistle, the first epistle to the Corinthians, inspired by the Holy Spirit and written by Paul. And we've come to our sermon series called to be saints. We got to chapter 9 and we're in verse 24. And in verse 24 the text reads, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." This is the word of the Lord. Let us hear it. Let us heed it. I was listening to an interview earlier this week. Mark Dever was interviewing R. Kent Hughes and two pastors talking in an interview. And they were talking about expository preaching, preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible. And of the pastor and in his preparation, Kent Hughes said that first of all preachers, first of all pastors, the text must plow you. The text must grip you. The text must break you. The text must overturn you. It must sow seeds and grow in your own life. It must first preach, as others have said, you must first preach the text to yourself before you preach it to others. And I have to admit, as I've come to grips this week with this text and this call for this effort to pursue holiness, this discipline as a professional athlete disciplines himself with regard to living the Christian life, living the gospel, that the text has just broken me. It's a 2x4 to my head. And I realize how far short I fall of the glory of this calling and the discipline that is represented here. And so other pastors of the past may have said that you never show this kind of weakness and transparency before your congregation. But I want you to know that I stand before you trying to preach all of the glories and truth of this passage, realizing I'm a big hypocrite, realizing how much I need to hear this, how far short I fall, how weak I am. And so I covet your prayers in this area too, that I may be an example to you and may have something to share with you and to you. For Sunday comes week after week after week. Sunday comes and I must stand before you. I have to stand before you. And there are times when the soul is dry. There are times when I haven't been as disciplined as I should have. And I'm not feeling as spiritually well. And that this text has really helped me. I hope that I hope that this text has sharpened me, has nourished my soul, and that you will be nourished by it as well. I want us to recognize something, because clearly in this passage there are athletic metaphors. Clearly in this passage we see the kind of effort, the kind of determination, the kind of discipline that an athlete should strive for. It's the same kind of disciplined effort and determination that we ought to show in running the Christian life and running the race that is the Christian life. And so I want to talk about just that assumption at the very beginning, because sometimes we assume that the Christian life is merely a position. I was lost, and now I am in the position of saved. And we fail to realize that, yes, while that is very much true, that you move from one realm, one domain, lostness to salvation, the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light and the kingdom of God, there is this change in status. You are guilty and then you're declared righteous. All of that is true. There is a legal and even a positional change that comes about in our lives through salvation. Nevertheless, the Bible also presents the Christian life as a race, as a fight, as a journey that we are on. So it's not just a position, but it's also a process. It's not just a status, but it's also something that we progress in. Bunyan himself wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, isn't it? It wasn't over for Pilgrim, for Christian, when he walked through the wicker gate. It wasn't over for him when he entered into Christ. He had a journey to the celestial city. And so many of us think that once we have been baptized, once we've been made righteous and declared righteous, that somehow that's the end of our Christian life. We've done it. We're there. We're finished. That's all we have to do. And we don't realize that's just the beginning. There's a whole life of endurance, a whole race to be run that you and I are on. Christianity is both a standing and a running. Now, for the Corinthians, what we see is that the Corinthians had become puffed up. They've become arrogant. They've been boasting in themselves. They've been boasting in their factions and in the people that they follow, some of Peter and some of Paul and some of Apollos and some of Christ. And so they've been boasting and arrogant and prideful, puffed up in all of who they are. And as a result, they had developed a spiritual flabbiness, a lack of discipline, and they'd give indulgence to their liberty and to their freedom in Christ. They've flaunted their liberty. They've given license to it and indulged themselves in their freedom in Christ and become, like I said, spiritually flabby, not exercising their spiritual muscles. And so to these Corinthian Christians, Paul gives this athletic metaphor. And it would have spoken so well to their Corinthian culture, because you know, of course, of the ancient Olympic Games. There was one other set of games that was outside and second to the Olympic Games, and it was called the Isthmian Games. And they happened every other summer in Corinth. Corinth, which is an isthmus, the Isthmian Games. And they competed. It was prestigious. It was well known. And it may have been, we're just speculating here, it may have been that Paul the tent maker and his 1.5 years of ministry there in Corinth, that it overlapped this time of the Isthmian Games. And that he, being a tent maker, needed to make some tents for those who were going to set up and prepare and live for or come to watch the Isthmian Games. And that he had some contact with what was going on there. And then the Isthmian Games, they had several events. There were chariot races. There were foot races. There was wrestling. There was boxing. There was jumping. There was discus throwing. And there was the javelin. And that was kind of the events that you would have in that day. And Paul talks here about two specific sort of events. There are the foot races and the boxing that he specifically mentions as he's talking about this athletic competition. And so it would have spoken well to them. They would have understood. This picture, this illustration would have resonated with the early Corinthians. And in our fitness-crazed, sports-loving culture that you and I live in, it fits with us too. We get it. We understand it. We know it. Even if we are not ourselves all that spiritually fit, we exalt those that are spiritually fit. We look highly to them, and we recognize the benefits of being a finely tuned athlete. And so, we come to this passage, and I want to make three main points from it as we see that he's talking here about running this race. And we see, first of all, that we must run the Christian race with strenuous determination. Verse 24 tells us that we must run the Christian race with strenuous determination. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. In the ancient Isthmian Games, they have various competitions, and in each competition, no matter what it was, there was only one winner. There was only one winner. So there weren't medals for second or for third. Second place was the first loser. There certainly weren't any participation trophies that were given out. No juice boxes, no orange slices, nothing like that. There was none of that. There was one prize that you got, and that was the person that won. So this is not a "I'm just happy to be here" sort of situation. This is not an "I want to be an also ran" sort of situation. He says to you, you need to put forth the kind of effort that it takes to win. That it takes to win. You're in it to win it. Now, don't push the analogy past where it goes, right? It's not saying that in this Christian race, out of all the people here and all the people around the world, that there's only going to be one that gets in. That's not what he's trying to say at all. What he's trying to say is that in this race, there is only one real winner, and you've got to put forth the kind of effort, the kind of determined, strenuous striving, so that you are trying to win the thing. You're determined to win it. No half-heartedness is available. No happy to be here sort of situation. This is all about effort with his calling here. This is the kind of strain, the kind of relentless determination, both in your preparation and in your pursuit. And you're not just trying to finish, you're trying to win the thing. What's it talking about here? I want to distinguish something, because there's a general misconception in our culture that if you try real hard at this thing called Christianity, if you try very hard to live the Christian life, that somehow you're a legalist. That somehow trying to be holy and pursuing holiness rightly, trying to obey God, trying with all of your might not to sin and to kill sin, that somehow if you do that, you're a legalist. I want you to understand something. That's not the case at all. To try not to sin. The difference in biblical holiness and legalism is never one of effort put forth. It's never of effort. It's always of motive. And so you ought to be trying not to sin as much as any legalist out there. You ought to be trying with all of your might to pursue biblical holiness by pursuing Christ in the gospel, by in the power of the Holy Spirit and not in your own power, but you ought to be pursuing these things. You ought to discipline yourself for these things. You ought to be pursuing holiness, trying not to ask ourselves, where is the line? How sinful can I be? How carnal can I try to get? How fleshly can I act? How much sin can I keep in my life? What can I watch? What can I listen to? What can I endure? What can I do in order to get as close to the edge and still be a Christian? Wherever that is. That's exactly the wrong kind of behavior. You're not running to win in that case. You're not running with the kind of determination, the kind of strenuous strain in pursuing the Christian life. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians, because Paul uses these sorts of illustrations in other places. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me His own." He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Do you hear that? Press on, straining forward. I press toward the goal. Here he's fighting, he's struggling, he's scratching, he's clawing. Paul is putting forth effort. And brothers and sisters, if Paul, who the Lord Himself appeared to, called as apostle, who went on the myriad missionaries' journeys, who led more people to Christ than you and I ever thought about, if he needed to pursue Christ with this kind of effort and strength, then certainly we do. Not in order to earn God's favor, not in order to please God, but he's calling us to this kind of pressing, straining, urging. He says in 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith." So here we're kind of boxing, we're warring. "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." There is a rest that comes to us in Christ. Nevertheless, we are resting in Christ. But we need to understand something. That everything about the culture, ourselves, and everything about us is pulling us away from Christ. The world, our own sinful passions that still reside in us at times, this sinful residue of our old man, the prince of darkness, grim, everyone is pulling at us, trying to pull us away from Christ. And you have to scratch and claw and struggle and fight to hold on to Christ, because He's holding on to you. To pray and to discipline yourselves, to keep believing, to keep loving, to keep fighting, to keep mortifying sin, to keep putting it to death. Are we running the Christian life with this sort of effort? Are you half-hearting your Christianity? Are you an also-ran in this thing? Are you trying to win? Are you trying to do it well? Are you trying to compete Secondly, don't only run the Christian race with strenuous determination. Run the Christian race with singular dedication. Run the Christian race with singular dedication. In verses 25 and 26, he says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So again, he's going back to the game. They're striving, they're straining, they've got the goal. The prize is what they're after. The prize. You know what they won? Not money or riches. They got fame, yeah. But they got some celery to go in their hair. Some little pine wood laurel wreath. Something that would dry up and crackle and die in just a few days. Something that was so perishable, so corruptible. Something that wasn't worth much but bragging rights, if you will. And they trained that long. They trained that hard. They sacrificed that much. They did all of that pursuing this for this perishable wreath. And you and I are pursuing a blessing that is unfading, that is unrotting, uncorrupting, imperishing, that is kept in heaven for us. We are seeking to share in the blessings of the gospel, as it says in verse 23. Let me read for you 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You see, once again, he's talking about the sort of effort that he's lived his life with. I've fought it, the good fight. I've finished the course, the race. I've kept the faith. I've had to hold on to it. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. What is this wreath? It's righteousness. We're crowned with the very righteousness of Christ Himself, this victor's crown, which cannot be taken away, the righteousness of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Is that true of you? Are you looking for, have you loved Jesus' coming? And you're looking for Jesus' coming again? All of those who love His appearing, these are the ones who will qualify to receive the crown of righteousness. But there are also those who keep the faith, who fight the good fight, who finish the race. Saving faith in Christ is persevering faith in Christ. It's enduring faith in Christ. It's not those who shoot up in belief like out of the soil of the ground. It's not those who shoot up all of a sudden but produce no fruit when they get choked out by the thorns and thistles of life. Those who spring out of thorny ground and hard and solid ground, but then wither when the sun comes. Those who give themselves to temptation and materialism and fall away, they perceive to have believed in a moment. To have believed and it seemed genuine, it seemed real. They were shooting stars in the faith, but they petered out. They couldn't keep running. They strayed off the course and they left. They didn't keep going. So what he's saying here, it's crown of righteousness. James says something similar in chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. The victor's crown, the crown which is life itself, remaining steadfast, enduring through trial, through persecution, through temptation. So Paul says in verse 26, So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. If you're going to win, and you've got this dedication to win, this devotion, this focus, this determination to win, and you're running a race, then you don't meander down the track. And you don't cross over into other lanes and swerve. And you don't take a circuitous route to the finish line. And you don't double back, and you don't start going sideways, and you don't turn around and go the other way. You fix your eyes on Jesus. You focus your life heavenward. You build up things for eternal life, that are going to last. Hebrews tells us something similar in Hebrews chapter 12. Right after it's given this whole hall of fame of faith, we're talking about all the great ones who persevered, who looked for the great city of God. We're talking about these heroes of the faith. And he says then, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, as if we're in the stadium itself and they are there as witnesses, they are there cheering us, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. You don't run this race with heavy garments on. You didn't run this thing in your toga. You ran this in this day and age in your birthday suit. That's how you ran these things. Nowadays they have a little something called spandex. But nevertheless, clearly we see people wearing very little because you don't want extra weight. You don't see a lot of fat people running in the Olympics. They've got to have nothing but muscle, not a lot of extra weight in doing these things. So that's what he's saying here. We lay aside every weight, the sin which clings so closely. So run this race by not hanging on and dragging our sin with us and dragging our sin behind us. Put your sin down. Don't hold on to it. Let it go. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And it says, looking to Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And so he's talking about running as if you're looking at the finish line. And Jesus, looking at Jesus, running to Jesus. If you want to run to win a race in a competition, you don't look at where everybody else is. You're straining towards that goal, straining towards that finish line. If you take time to look at the other people, you're going to lose. You look at the finish line. You're straining towards that. You don't let up towards that. Fix your eyes on Jesus is what it's saying here. Look heavenward. Step heavenward. Struggle. Strain towards the goal like you're poking your chest out to break the line. That kind of effort, that kind of the dedication. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, I don't run aimlessly. I don't run with no direction. I've got a course, a goal that's in mind. I do not shadow box. I don't box as one beating the air. I've not got a blindfold on and I'm not swinging wildly. And so he's recognizing that he's fighting a target. And literally, he says, I do not box as one beating the air. He said, I'm gonna try to knock out my sin. I'm gonna try to hit it. I'm gonna try to beat it down. I've got a purpose in this. Thirdly, I want you to see this. Run the Christian race with subduing discipline. Run the Christian race with subduing discipline. In verse 25, it says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Self-control, one of the fruit of the Spirit. He exercises self-control in all things. Verse 27, he says, but I discipline my body. I try to give my body a black eye, is literally what this says. I pummel my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So he's running the race with this sort of subduing discipline. He exercises self-control and all things. Any athlete that is competing goes through a training regimen, and it is a difficult training regimen. They can eat a cheeseburger and fries, but they can't eat a cheeseburger and fries and win when it comes race day. That's the situation. So they give up what they want to eat, and they eat only specific things. They get up early in the morning, and they train, and they train, and they train, and they discipline themselves. This is what he's talking about. You remember the Corinthians, they had freedom. They could eat what they want, but they weren't willing to have the sort of discipline to love others in order to reach others. They weren't willing to have the sort of discipline in order to serve others, to become all things for all people, that by all means they might save some, as Paul's saying. And he says, he doesn't necessarily do all that he wants to do. He says no to things. He strives not to sin. He strives to endure. He puts forth all of this effort by not giving in to every desire that his body has. That's what he's saying here. Every desire that his sinful flesh wants, every desire that his sinful flesh might have. He's saying, no athlete does all that they want to do. They discipline their body. They keep it under control. And the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. He says, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So in Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity. So it's talking about your body, your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So this is what it's talking about, is discipline your body. Present yourself, your body, as a slave to righteousness. Discipline yourself like an Olympic athlete. Except don't do it to get physically in shape. Do it to get spiritually in shape. Spiritual fitness, sort of spiritual discipline that is required. Listen, no one doubts that it takes discipline to get up or to stay up and read your Bible every day. To take time to be strategic about that. Any athlete doesn't just say, I'll get ready and I'll run in the Olympics in 4 years. No. They have a regimen. They put forth a strategy. They have a plan. They're strategic about what they're going to do, what kind of situation it is. You won't, by osmosis, just get spiritually fit. You won't lose weight if you don't plan on eating better and exercising, unless something's wrong with you. you don't just start losing weight. You have to have a plan. You have to exercise some sort of discipline. And you won't get spiritually fit and spiritually knowledgeable just overnight. It's not just going to happen. You're not just going to get zapped and get spiritually fit. You have to actually work at it. Just as you do with physical fitness. It takes some discipline. You have to actually read. You have to actually pray. You have to do these things that oftentimes, really, we don't want to do. Just like we don't want to eat right, and just like we don't want to exercise necessarily, some of us. But when you get into some of these habits, and sometimes a habit is a good thing, when you get in some of these routines and these habits, and sometimes, like when you exercise, I don't want to get up. You get up and you exercise, and after having done it, when it first felt like drudgery and you wanted to die in order and do anything but get out of bed, and you were glad you did it afterwards. The same thing is true with this sort of spiritual discipline, this sort of effort that it takes to read your Bible, to pray. Prayer and Bible reading are not always easy, and we would be wrong to say that they're always enjoyable. But the Lord blesses, and the Lord does things in us. The Lord changes us, and it's not overnight. We expect everything's like, we expect to open up and read our Bible and to spend 30 minutes in prayer, and all of a sudden we're a great Christian and we understand everything that we read and all of the rest. That's not true any more than, you know, walking 8 miles one day and eating right for one day is going to make you skinny and fit. It takes a long sort of effort, a long pursuit of discipline in order to get this way. The question is, are you trying to win? Because not reading, not pursuing, not praying, that's not in it to win it. That's not subduing yourself. That's not exercising self-control. It's not disciplining our bodies to keep it under control. And don't misunderstand me. There's been those throughout Christian history that somehow think that this is talking about when you sin, that you actually physically punish your body. I hope no one thinks this. But there have been those who think this is some sort of Arthur Dimmesdale in the Scarlet Letter sort of situation where you actually whip yourself or, you know, for sins that you commit. It's as far from that as you can possibly be. It's not talking about that whatsoever. It's just talking about that athletes train until it hurts. They do as many push-ups as they can do, and then they do a few more. And they run as far as they can go, and then they go further. They push themselves, and they push themselves to the limit in order to get that time down, in order to get that time faster, in order to go farther and go longer and go faster and to jump better and to throw the javelin or the discus or whatever it is. Lastly, it talks here about this idea of being disqualified. I don't want you to see that necessarily in terms of losing your salvation. I think that there are too many problems with the idea of losing your salvation to read that into what's being said here. But we need to take this warning seriously. Very, very seriously. We need to take this warning seriously when he says that, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Do you see that? Paul never, ever rests, never, ever becomes content, never, ever says, you know, I can tolerate some sin in my life. I can put up with a little sin in my life and have this area of sin in my life. He who preached to others doesn't say that. Here's a couple of ways that we can be disqualified, if you will. and being disqualified essentially is just not competing by the rules, right? An athlete who is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, 2 Timothy 2:5 says. So we can be disqualified by being carried away by unrepentant sin. That's disqualifying. It shows this lack of perseverance. By sinning and being unrepentant of it, refusing to address, refusing to repent, being carried away in this. I heard the horrible, horrific story of a pastor in our area who ran away with a woman that was not his wife and ruined his family, had this moral failure. And what's the worst about this is not just that he committed this adultery, which sadly happens over time, even among those who are pastors and those who are leaders, but more than that he's refusing to repent. This was a man who believed in the doctrines of grace, who was educated at the very school that I was educated at, a conservative evangelical. And what's sad about this, that leading this church, he now appears, by all appearances, that he's lost. That he never knew the Lord. Because he's unrepentant in this. Philippians 2 and 12 through 16 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. This is right after, by the way, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul is concerned that they're being carried away, they're not holding fast to Christ, will prove that he wasted his time with them in some way. He labored with them in vain. Getting the gospel wrong is disqualifying also. In Colossians chapter 2 and verses 18 through 19, Paul says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism or the worship of angels, going on in details about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Do you see how holding fast to the Word, holding fast to the head who is Jesus Christ, how everything, false doctrine, temptation, sin, the world, Satan, even your own fleshiness is trying to pull you away from Christ. And you have to scratch and call and plead to hold fast to Christ, to persevere and endure. Paul talks about running in vain. The Galatians, they were running well, he says. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? He says, I preach to you the gospel of grace through faith in Christ. Why? In order that I went up to them to make sure I was doing right, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. Because if you believe any other gospel, it is no gospel, and you are accursed. You are disqualified. You are anathema. My very last point is to say this. Run the Christian race like our Savior did. Run the Christian race like our Savior did. We know that Jesus is our Savior when we fail. And we do fail. Every one of us will fail. If it were up to us, we would not win. We will not win. It's not by our own striving that we win. Jesus is our Savior when we fail, but Jesus is also our example of how to succeed. He showed us that in the wilderness when he faced temptation, the sort of reliance upon the Word of God, the part of striving and fighting and struggling against sin. He is our example of how to succeed. That's why the author of the writer to Hebrews says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter or completer of our faith. He has perfectly completed it, he's accomplished it, and we should look before him. It says, who by the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sitting at the right hand of the throne. He persevered, he endured through all that the world and the devil threw at him. He endured the cross, and he did so with joy. And it says in Hebrews 12, 1 through 4 there, consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. We easily grow weary. We easily grow faint-hearted. We easily give in. And he's saying here, Jesus shed his own blood. He endured to the very end. He said, none of us have done that. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Consider Jesus. Consider what he has done through. If you fail, if you fall, if you stumble, if you trip, if you start going backwards, if you swerved off course, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He picks us up out of the pit. He places us back on the course. He's able to clean us up and dust us off and heal our wounds and strengthen our knees and our hands. When they start getting heavy in those gloves and they start dropping and we're about to get knocked out, he's able to strengthen us. When our legs are burning and we can't go anymore and our lungs are about to explode, he's able to keep us going. He's able to help us to endure. Look to Jesus. Pray to Jesus. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.